our Bibles to the book of Acts, the 18th chapter. Acts chapter 18. Let us bow in prayer. Father, conduits, channels, instruments, tools, even now that you would take your word as you have promised. And help us to see, yes, help us to learn, to understand facts, but more than that, Spirit of the living God, anew and afresh, challenge our hearts, warm our hearts, help us to see what it is to be alive by your Spirit, to live with your Spirit. May we be conduits to others, I ask. Channels, in Jesus' name. Amen. Life comes from God. Physical life. Our two littlest ones to our, whoever the oldest ones are here today. Physical life comes from God. It's not just evolving from critters, but special gifts implanted in the wombs of mothers, which gives us physical life from Him. But not only physical life, spiritual life comes only from God. It's not something that we can muster up, but it's a gift from God. Spiritual life, which guarantees eternal life, but also Jesus promises abundant life. A joy, a peace, purpose, fulfillment. Life comes from Him. Life to be lived out. Regardless of where our IQ is at, regardless of where our physical abilities may be at, regardless of who, every living soul God would take and use for His glory. Every day life is to be lived with His help. And prayerfully, if we call ourselves Christians with a desire to please Him, to be useful for Him, life a gift from Him. This morning we're going to pick up our journey. As I mentioned already, we are finishing missionary trip number 2 of the Apostle Paul. And we will be going on missionary journey number 3 as we close out this morning. We're going to find out that there are old friends who are going to join him. We're also going to find out that he's going to meet some new friends. And in so doing, I believe we're going to see some practical lessons that we should take to heart. Lessons that we need and lessons that we can use that we might live out our lives. Down here, speaking to Christians. If you're not born again, you need to start there. But our lives down here as Christians, again, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, with His help, with His guidance, with His direction. And so we're going to look at two parts here today as we pick up this journey, and let's just remind ourselves where we are. We're back here in Antioch, second missionary journey. We're heading up here. Galatia, which continues down in here, but up to Galatia. You recall we wanted to go this way, to the east. We wanted to come down towards Ephesus. Where's my mind here, over here. But God said no. And being obedient, Paul and the others, they moved over here where he had the Macedonian vision. Macedonia, Greece. Okay, Macedonia, Achaia, the province of. And we moved across, and that's where we started sharing the gospel and seeing churches formed here at Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, and so forth. We've come down to Athens, the Mars Hill Address, and we have currently been down at Corinth. That's where we've been. That's where we are as we pick up. We're going to be traveling back now, finally, to Ephesus. We're going to come by sea to Ephesus, and we're going to conclude our journey here, coming over to Caesarea and up to Jerusalem, and then up to Antioch once again. And then we're going to start our third missionary journey. And we'll pick up on that a little bit later. But that's where we are. Again, just 2 points this morning I want us to see. Life to be lived in and by the Spirit in our plans and travels. It's not all about us at all. If we belong to Jesus Christ, our lives belong to Him. And so our planning and our travels need to be, again, under the authority, direction, enablement of the Holy Spirit. Notice, first of all, it naturally involves people. No man is to be alone, is alone. There's people. People who perhaps are with you on your journeys, on your planning, on your dreams, whatever. There are those you're going to meet. There are those you're going to see. People. Souls. Sitting all around you right now. Different shapes and sizes and ages and temperaments and all of the above. People. Life is filled with people. I've heard from too many, not an awful lot, but far too many, who, I don't need anyone else. All I need is me. Maybe me and Jesus, maybe not. But I don't need people. I don't do people. I'm an introvert, whatever. As you meet people, you're going to meet Christians and those who are not yet. And sadly, many people, and perhaps in our own families, who will never, ever turn to Jesus Christ. And if so, it is by their choice. God holds every one of us responsible as to what we do with our lives. It is our choice what we will do. God allows us that, even as He calls ones to Himself. Paul has remained in Corinth a while longer after his encounter at the Bema. The Bema, again, is the judgment seat, the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians to say that we all must appear at God's Bema, God's judgment seat, to give an account for our life. Again, the Bible speaks of two judgments to come. One for those who are not born-again Christians. The outcome has already been decided. Hell, damnation, separation for all those. The Christian, Romans 8:1 makes very clear, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemning to hell. It's not an option for those who are truly born again. But we will also go to the Bema, not the white throne judgment, but we will be judged. What are you doing with your life down here? Is it used for God, or are we wasting it? I really appreciate the tract that we have here that I've passed out to many people. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. And to call the non-Christian, but also the Christians to account as to take tabs about what you're doing with your life and how we spend everything that is ours. Mentioned in Sunday school up here this morning, all that we have, our health or lack of, our wealth or lack of, our abilities or lack of, whatever we have, and we all have this or that or whatever, but it comes from God, and we are stewards of it, accountable to God as to how we make use of it. In that, there's time for vacations. There's time for rest. There's time for fun. It's not always sober time. But in everything, we are to be sober, aware that we are on the clock, so to speak, with God. We are at war. And the enemy is all around us, and oftentimes the enemy is within us. Our sinful nature that would pull us in the wrong direction. But again, we have been there at the Bema. Gallio, the proconsul, has made a decision. You Jews bring me this guy Paul because you don't like what he's teaching? That's your problem. Remember, in so doing, he set precedent as our Supreme Court in America sets precedent. He set a precedent throughout the Roman Empire. It'll be for a period of about 10 years until we get a new emperor who decides, uh-uh. But Christianity has been dubbed legal. I'm not going to throw it out. Judaism is legal. This Christianity is one of your sects, apparently. That's your problem. Rome is not going to touch it. Rome is not going to tamper it. And it allows this early church now to grow and to spread. A period of about 10 years is given during this time. Paul is going to move onward from Corinth.
He's been there a little bit after the Bema judgment, apparently, but a total time of about 18 months. He remained at Corinth. And now it's time for him to move on. And so we read in verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren. I put that in my notes in bold and underlined, the brethren. You know what that means? It's the family. It's my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're reminded again of what a church is supposed to be. It is the family of God. The old chorus, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, but fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. What a position we have. No one can look at his pockets and say, I am poor. I may not have filthy lucre, is the way the King James puts it, money as such. But I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I've got treasures that this world doesn't begin to understand and to realize how rich we are. But we are family. And each one of us has a part in that. Don't wait for others to reach out to you. You reach out to one another and get to know the family of God. That's why I encourage the men's fellowship so much, where men can have their time together. The youth have their time. And the ladies this Tuesday. One of the goals of the church, if you recall, it's on the prayer sheet every Wednesday for a while now, is to learn how to own one another. And when you isolate yourself, you're not owning one another. You're not understanding that I need my brothers and sisters. We may be way different. And I am thankful for the differences within this body of Christ. I look forward to the day when from every tongue and tribe, from every color, if you please, and every language, we will be joined together in heaven one day. Paul understood, the Spirit of God worked through him to write even this here. But it's the brethren, it's the family, it's the understanding of who we are, owning the people of God. Well, you notice here, having remained many days longer, he took leave of the brethren, put out to sea for Syria. And so we're down in Cenchrea, in Cenchrea. Cenchrea is the port, one of two ports, one on each side of the isthmus. We'll look at that in a moment, but if you recall. And we're there to sail. Cenchrea, one of the ports of Corinth, is where Paul writes in Romans 16, verse 1. He writes about this young lady there by the name of Phoebe. And he tells us that Phoebe is a servant, the word is diakon, a deaconess, if you please, in the church there. And greet her as well. Greet her, this woman who was part of a church that got started even in Cenchrea, the port of Corinth. We're going to sail across the waters, about 350 miles to Ephesus, and then 567 more miles to Caesarea. And with them, we are told, are this Priscilla and Aquila that we have already met. They are believers. They've worked together as tent makers. They've lived together. They will go to Ephesus together with Paul, and they're going to remain there and set up their business. They'll probably stay in Ephesus for 4 to 5 years. By then, Emperor Claudius, remember, that's how they got across to Corinth to begin with, because Claudius the emperor had kicked all the Jews out of Rome because trouble was there between the Christians and the Jews, and I don't need this in my empire. Jews, get out of here. Well, when Claudius dies, Priscilla and Aquila will move back to Rome, apparently. We're not sure of Silas and Timothy, where they may be. Perhaps they are going to be left at Corinth. They're not mentioned on the journey right now. But we've got some names. We've got some people. We're going to meet some more. And again, I remind you, people, souls, eternal souls, we need to love. We need to share. We need to do our best. Not everyone's going to want to hear what you have to say. But we need to be looking with eternity's perspective. Does this one know Jesus? Does that one? This one died. Are they right with Jesus? Were they? Are they now in his presence? Where are they? We need to be remembering that if we believe the word of God. It involves people, our plans, and our travels. It involves commitments to keep. Paul here in verse 18, we are told he is keeping a vow. Keeping a vow. Again, our word is supposed, remember what Jesus said, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. But our word is supposed to mean something. And I'm afraid too many of us, even Christians, we don't take it seriously when we say, I'll be there, or this or that. Circumstances, life has a way of changing things. We need to make it known. I've shared with some of you some of my frustration with pastors. I just got a letter in the mail this week. There's going to be a Gideon banquet, and I don't know why, but we're not going to be at Shady Maple. Once a year, they usually invite pastors to come to Shady Maple. We're going to Yoder's this year, and it's going to be on a Friday night. But Moses King, many of you have met Moses. He's a dear brother in Christ. The frustration with pastors who sign up to come and they pay for plates. Pastors pay nothing. There's an offering taken, and we're told not to give anything, but I'm sorry, I disobey that. But pastors who say we're coming and sign up and don't notify them and just don't show up. I'm frustrated with pastors who don't respond when they get a phone call. Please get back to me. Let me know. Let alone lay people. Pastors are supposed to be spiritual. Pastors are sinful, just like every one of us. But our word is supposed to mean something, let alone vows. Marriage vows. Or here, apparently, it's not total agreement, but perhaps he took a Numbers 6, Numbers in your Bible, chapter 6, the vow of a Nazarite. If you recall, the Nazarite vow was no wine, no touch dead body, and don't cut your hair. Paul is going to want to cut his hair now, implying the vow has been completed. I fulfilled it. What was the vow all about? It could have been he took this Nazarite vow as thanksgiving for God's being with them through these places where he's been kicked out and almost killed. It could be thanks for the journey, God, and I take a vow that I'm not going to cut my hair. I'm going to trust in you, and I want you to know that. Thank you for the journey. We're not sure what his vow is all about, but Paul does take a vow. I remind you, this is the same Paul who, in the book of Galatians, his letter to the churches of Galatia, he makes very clear that we're not under the law. We don't need to keep the Mosaic law, whether dietary or worshiping on the Sabbath or whatever it might be. But he is a Jew, and he's been trained in his culture. And for himself, he still holds to some of them. Not for salvation. Not for salvation. Paul wants to make clear he is not going to obscure the gospel. He does not insist on Gentiles keeping Jewish custom. But as a Jew, he himself is led to continue to do so and does so rightly. And so he's fulfilling his vow here. The cutting of the hair, possibly what he does then is to bring the trimmings. He doesn't sell it to make whatever, wigs or whatever, like people do today, if you've got beautiful hair. But apparently to take it back and to offer it in Jerusalem after 30 days of purification. Part of the Nazarite vows back then, some of the commentators would tell us about. Again, we're going to leave here. We're going to keep this vow. You notice the phrase, and we'll come back to it later, but in verse 21, taking leave of them and saying, we're in Ephesus here, I will return to you again if God wills. If God wills. We're going to look at that phrase later on. But again, he is under the lordship of God, and I've got a vow to keep. I must go to Jerusalem. I must go there. Some would tell us that perhaps it's the summer of 52 to the spring of 53 that he remained there. And he wants to get back for perhaps for the Passover. And so we're going to be leaving and moving forward. He's going to follow up families in Christ along the way. Churches who have started even from his first journey. But then now on the second, we're going to follow them up. It involves commitments to keep his vow, to keep his promise. They're in Ephesus. They want him to stay. He says, no, I can't. But I will try to get back to you. I will try to get back to you. And he will get back to them here on the third journey. Okay. Thirdly, well, there's where you see the seaport here. Okay. And we're going to sail again across to Ephesus out here. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Thirdly, though, and well, there you can see it more succinctly. Again, Corinth, the seaport right here. There's an isthmus going across. But we're going to sail over to Ephesus. And again, we're on our way then next to Antioch.
as we move.
What we have, thirdly, though, it involves dependence on a sovereign God. We are to plan. There's nothing wrong with dreaming. I'd like this. I'd like to be here. I'd like to do that. I'd like to whatever. If you don't have plans, well, you know what they said. If you aim at nothing, you'll probably hit it. Nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, the wise person is the one who plans. You think of Proverbs we read this morning, but the critters who store up because winter's coming, whether you're a squirrel or the ants who are so good to gather their food and to bring it home. You plan. Very, very important. But you must see, if you're a Christian, that God may not be in on your plans. And you must allow him to say no, to stop you, to change them altogether. Paul had arrived in Ephesus. You see that in verse 19. They came to Ephesus. And he left them there, Priscilla and Aquila. He himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, even though he's been kicked out of almost every synagogue he's been to and gone to the Gentiles. He still continues to try first. The Jews know the Old Testament. A lot easier to talk to them. They know the Old Testament. I said before, years ago, it was always easier to witness to Catholics, I found, than to Protestants. Liberal Protestants. Catholics did not know their Bibles, but they respected the Bible's the Word of God. Protestants, the Bible is written by man. You know, it's full of errors and it's open to your interpretation. They wouldn't trust it the way Catholics would. If you could show Roman Catholics, here's what God's Word says, they would be a lot more open than liberal-minded Protestants. Again, we start in the synagogues. We start with the Jews, because they know the Old Testament. And so he was going to, again, reason with the Jews to show them that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that the Jews are supposed to be. And there still are some Orthodox Jews today who are looking for the Messiah still to come. So that's where we start. He goes there. Again, the Jews had asked him to stay, but he said, no, not in Ephesus, not now. But I will come back if I am able to. He senses the will of the Spirit is to move on. And he says, I'll come back, as I read already, if God wills. If God wills. Again, as we move on this trip here, we're going to see that Paul is led all the way by the Spirit. Just as the Spirit, we showed you on the map to begin with, said no, not east. No, not down south to Galatia, but across to Macedonia. His whole heart's desire was, God, you lead me. I am planning. I've got thoughts. I've got desires. But you lead me where you want me to go. And he will come back on the third journey to Ephesus and stay there 2 to 3 years with them the next time. I remind you, God is concerned about our lives. He's concerned about our plans. Paul is a missionary, and of course, missionaries need to be led of God. No, Christians need to be led of God. We must be led of the Spirit. You have the Spirit within you. Let me read that quote in case you haven't seen it. But it's by Sam Storms. God doesn't simply give us his Spirit. He gives the Spirit into us, not just to us, but by an act of what can only be called intimate impartation. His Spirit resides within to encourage, energize, and enable. The Spirit isn't just here, he's inside. Again, I don't know how that happens, except it's a miracle of God. And I believe what the Word says. Not only do I believe what the Word says, I've known the reality of what Paul writes. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit, with the believer's spirit, that we are his. I know I'm going to heaven based objectively on the Word of God, his promises. I know I'm going to heaven, no doubts about it, subjectively inside, because his Spirit reminds me of that which God has promised. And it warms my heart. It warms my heart to know God lives inside of me. What a wonder. What a miracle. I mean, I've had some imaging done at the hospital and x-rays and this and that, and I'm sure they haven't seen Jesus in my heart. I'm positive of that. And yet the Bible says he lives there. He lives there. Spirit, Holy Spirit, is given to us and lives inside of us. He is to be our comforter. If you're struggling with lack of comfort and you call yourself a Christian, God, work within. Let us realize that reality. Again, if you're struggling with assurance, God, your spirit within, if I'm truly a Christian, is to bear witness with my spirit. Your word says so. Again, we go back to the word, but also the reality. Spirit of God, you're within, and you're to direct my life. I don't always get it correct. I know that. And then I need to repent and ask forgiveness. Lord, I guess I messed up that time. I should not have gone there. I should not have done that. I should have been there. I wasn't there. God, forgive me. You don't get down from that. We know we're forgiven, and then we move on. And we continue to plan and dream. But also, God, you lead me. You lead me. And I believe you're going to do that. Paul did. And when we are willing to allow God to block our plans, change our plans or whatever, well, then I wrote down here, then there is no place too distant to go. And there is no place too unpleasant to go. And there is no place too pleasant to keep us from leaving. And there is no place too difficult to stay. Again, Spirit of the living God, move within and show me, make it clear. This is where I want you. This is where I need you. I'm going to use you here and grow you here to be more like the Jesus Christ. All of this, if God wills, if God wills. Again, it is too easy to plan and to dream and to make our decisions based on how I feel and what I want, rather than be open to, God, change my wants, change my dreams, change my plans. I am yours, yours. Jesus died on the cross to purchase us. And if we call ourselves Christians, we belong to him and are to be used for his purposes. Yes, in our plans and our travels, our everyday living, we again are supposed to make sure that he is the one we're looking to. Secondly, in growing to be mature and useful. In growing to be mature and useful as believers in Christ. Notice, we need to be strengthened. We need to be strengthened. My wife often refers to these birds that fly over us, the geese, when they are migrating. It was interesting to read something. I wasn't aware of the specifics. But I understand as they fly in their long, wavy V formations, they fly at speeds of 40 to 50 miles an hour. That's not bad. It's faster than I can ride a bike. I guess I've gone 30, 35 miles an hour downhill. Not lately. I don't trust my balance. But 40 to 50 miles per hour, and the bird flaps its wings, an updraft is created for the birds behind them. And it's been calculated, don't tell me how, but it's been calculated that flying in formation as they do, with the updraft for the birds coming behind, of course they change positions, they can go 70% further than going alone. 70% as they strengthen one another. And their honking is not complaining. Their honking, again, is encouraging, is what I'm told. See, geese also honk at one another. They are not critics, but encouragers. Those in the rear sound off to exhort those up front to stay on course and maintain their speed. Keep it going, and keep flapping because it helps us go. You're to be flapping at one another. Not scrapping, flapping. You're to be encouraging one another. Keep going. Keep going. Don't let up. Don't let up. Don't give in. Don't give in to your emotions. Live by the promises of God. I appreciated what one of our ladies shared this morning as she opened up her heart and her emotions and shared how the reality of some of you here in your lifestyle, in your living for Christ, have been an encouragement to her to keep on going. when the temptation would be, don't go on with it. Don't go on with it. Yes, encouraging and strengthening. Look at verse 23 in our text. Having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatian region and Phrygia. We are on our third missionary journey now. We've returned from Ephesus to Caesarea. We've been up to Jerusalem. We've been to Antioch. We're moving back on now on the third journey. That starts at verse 23 and it'll go through chapter 21, verse 17, the third missionary journey. But he goes through Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. All. I circle that in my Bible. Every Christian wanting to strengthen every last one. Not just those who have got it together. Not just those who are struggling. But we all face temptations. We're all in spiritual battle, whether we realize it or not. I remind you that Satan wants to keep us from getting born again, getting saved. And if we're saved, he wants to keep us from growing and being useful for the kingdom. Get going. You can do it. You're not alone. We're with you. Again, prayer meeting, to come together, to pray for one another, to be thankful for one another. And yes, obviously to talk to God and to praise him and thank him and bring our petitions before him, but to encourage one another. As I share with people about our services, I share everyone is different and has a different purpose from my perspective. Sunday morning to me is more vertical. Worship this way. Sunday night to me is more this way. Favorite hymns. The hymns you choose, let me know, at least I assume I know, where you're at. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find, oh, you must be having a tough time. And you want to thank God and pray for that help today. You know, the songs that you pick say something about you. They should at least. This is what I'm thankful for. This is where I'm at. This is what I need. So then we can pray for one another in that direction. Praise God, they're moving forward. Lord, help them. They're struggling with something right now, whatever it is. But the hymns and then testimonies are supposed to be times of when we just give praise to God and thank God. But it also lets us know what's going on in people's lives. And through the years of pastoring, we've always had testimony times in churches that I've pastored. And you get to hear, and I've had testimonies after the fact. Someone gives thanks because I was tempted this week in this area. And God showed me a verse. God gave me someone. Someone had helped me. And as I sit there, or someone sits there and listens, wow, I'm struggling with the same thing. I thought I was the only one. I didn't want to say anything. It helps one another if we're willing to open up with one another and to share. So Sunday nights, there's this, and always the word, always the word. And Wednesday night, as I shared, as we pray, you get to know one another. Again, husbands and wives are supposed to be, and as Christians, remember, that's what shocked me as a young pastor, to find out you're married for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you both have been Christians that long, and you're afraid to get naked in prayer with one another by exposing your innards where you're at. What's wrong with us? God has given us the opportunity to get to know the one another's as we pray. I didn't say let out all your dirty laundry. I didn't say that. But you express your heart and where you're at with God as we pray for the things on the list or the things in your heart as you get to know one another as part of the body of Christ here. Yes, we need to be strengthened, every last one of us. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he writes to the churches at Galatia, and he says this. Galatians 4, 19, he says this. Yeah, it helps if I read chapter 4, not 3. My children, with whom I am again in labor. You mothers who have gone through labor know the pain and the joy and excitement when it's over. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. Again, that burden for one another and the realization here to strengthen one another. And Christ formed in you, again, that is to be the goal of every last one of us who is a Christian. We are to be conformed and shaped until we think more and more like Jesus, act more and more like Jesus. That's for every one of us. I still can see the man who told me, that was back in New Jersey, Pastor, I know what you want. I know what you're encouraging me with, but I'm happy to be where I'm at. I know I'm going to heaven. I don't want to be challenged to grow anymore. I can tell you, he wasn't mature like Jesus. He wasn't conformed to Jesus. Prayerfully, by this time, I think he's dead by now. God knows. But again, we need to be strengthened, every last one of us. And so Paul, as he starts on the third journey, he goes back to the churches to strengthen, to encourage, to challenge, to see, and to glory in what God was doing among them. We need to be strengthened. Second, we need to be taught. Every last one of us needs more. Starting with me. Paul's been away from Ephesus. When he comes back, he finds there's this man, Apollos, there. It's a Greek name, though he's a Jew. We are told in verse 24, he is Alexandrian by birth. The city of Alexandria in Egypt, city in North Africa, was founded by Alexander the Great in 332 BC. It was the second most important city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome. Alexandria was the second most important city. Apparently a population of about 600,000, one quarter of them Jews back then. A quarter Jews back then. Temple was extremely large. It was from Alexandria, where Apollos came from, where the Septuagint was made. The Septuagint, I remind you, the LXX, Roman letters, 70. The Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. That came from Alexandria, where Apollos came from. It had a library and a great university. That library, it's difficult for me to know how many volumes there were. There were at least 400,000 books in the library at that time. At that time, 400,000. Some would say as many as 600,000 books in that library. A great, tremendous university town, Alexandria. Wise people came from there. It became the great center of the Christian church. I'll throw out some names to you from Alexandria. Athanasius, Tertullian, Augustine came from there. Also Philo, contemporary of Apollos. He happened to mix philosophy with his Judaism and wasn't exactly the greatest standard of Christianity at all. But tremendous scholars came, Apollos being one of them. It was mentioned this morning, you can see it in your text here. He's described quite fully as you look at the text here. This fellow here, he was an eloquent man. He was very much a man who could get his points across, vocabulary, styling, charismatic speaker. He was eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures. I'll come back to that. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He had a background there. Speaking accurately the things of Jesus, well, we're told he was fervent in spirit in verse 25. That's small s, not capital S, Holy Spirit, I believe. Again, he had charisma and excitement and passionate about his speaking and what he did. And he was willing again to take on the Jews and to let them know that there was something they were missing. But he himself was lacking. He was only aware of the baptism of John. Some would tell us that he perhaps was baptized himself by John the Baptist. We don't know that for a fact, but some would put that forth. But he knew about John the Baptist. And remember, John the Baptist, we don't have a complete gospel with John the Baptist. He's the forerunner looking ahead. He knew about repentance. And he got the Jews upset against him because it wasn't just Gentiles who needed the proselyte baptism become followers of the Jewish God, Elohim, or Yahweh. But he said, the Jews, you too need to repent of your sins and have this baptism. And Jesus verified that. John's baptism, you baptize me, John, even though I know I'm not a sinner. But you baptize me. I want to set an example that the others would see that your baptism is valid. People need to repent and get right with God. But he's not there. He himself needed to be taught. Needed to be taught. And we have Priscilla and Aquila taking him aside and opening up the word to him. No, the humility on his part to be willing to be taught. Think of Priscilla and Aquila and their taking him aside. One commentator shared, far better to take a preacher who is off base aside rather than to plaster him without first trying to help him where he's wrong. And Priscilla and Aquila, take him aside and share with them here the right way of the Lord, the things concerning Jesus, verse 25 says. And then he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. And it's interesting, as you finish out the chapter, he did the very thing that Paul was doing. By the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, he was demonstrating. That's what Paul was doing all the time. Jesus is the Christ. Apollos, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. To understand fully what that means is what Jehovah's Witnesses need to know. It's what Mormons need to know. It's what many need to know. Again, the reality of the Trinity and that Jesus the Son is also the Messiah and our Shepherd and our Lord and a lot more beside that. Yes, very important to be able to be taught and to be willing to be taught and to be willing to be trained. And Apollos was that with all of his gifts. And you think of Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife team. You notice Priscilla is often mentioned first. She's the woman. Normally it's the man and his wife. But she's mentioned first. And some would say perhaps she was more knowledgeable in the gospel than her husband. Some would say perhaps that Priscilla came from a higher up Roman family than her husband did. But the two of them, and Apollos bowed under them to be willing to set straight. It takes a humility that we all need when we're wrong to be willing to allow our brother or sister speak to us about it. Again, I think of Paul when he shares about going to one another, always with the attitude of humility, remembering the next time they may need to come to you and set you straight. The goal for all of us ought to be, what can we do to encourage one another to be more like Jesus? To have a heart for God, a burden for souls, and a willingness to be what he's called us to be. Again, I shared, was it last week or the week before, about the opportunity we have here at Cornerstone, because down through the years, at least, in our churches, I've had a lot of people who have also, in addition to, taken correspondence courses on the internet and so forth, and paying money to get more training. But again, here you're going to be going through at least three books of the Bible if you're at Sunday school and Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night. And you have other opportunities. We have a wonderful library downstairs to encourage you. And yes, most of us, if not all of us, know better than I how to use Google and so forth. There is that in addition to. But the primary place ought to be your church. And again, Ephesians chapter 4, that scares me and blows me away. That God gives you the precious gift of pastors and teachers. That's what he calls us. I'm not sure you always think that. But that's what he calls us. And that is God's primary means of growing and encouraging and challenging one another. It's supposed to be in a Bible preaching church. We need to be taught until we get home with Jesus and we are fully glorified. In the meantime, we are being sanctified, a process taking place now. One last thing here, and here we're back with our maps. We need to be useful where we are. Useful where we are. Again, when I get on the mission field, I've had seminary students, when I get on the mission field, then I'm going to. When I get over there to my new home where people don't know me, then I'm going to speak out for Jesus. When I get. We need to be useful where we are. That's the example of Priscilla and Aquila here in verse 26. Hebert in his commentary, quote, it required courage and tact on the part of those humble lay workers, thus to instruct this eloquent university graduate and noted rabbi. I don't know how many of you know of Hugh Latimer. Born in 1490, died in 1555. That's way back. This is James Boyce when he preached in Philadelphia in the church there. At the time of the Reformation in England, there was a man just like Apollos whose name was Hugh Latimer. 1490 to 1555. He was a very learned man. He had a thorough knowledge of the Bible and could speak with eloquence. That sounds like Apollos. He even had considerable influence in the church because he was a bishop. Latimer was eventually martyred for his faith by being burnt at the stake along with Nicholas Ridley. This was the occasion with which he spoke those heroic words that are so often quoted in church history courses. Latimer said this, "Be brave, Master Ridley, and play the man. We all this day, by the grace of God, light such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out." It's almost been put out today in England, sadly. But that was the dying testimony of Hugh Latimer. However, there was a time before he got saved. Latimer was not yet a Christian when he was in the church and knew the scriptures well. He knew Jesus Christ, that is, he knew who Jesus was and much about him, but he did not know what he was to be born again. He did not know the gospel. There was a young monk who knew Latimer and admired him. This monk was known as Little Bilney. Little Bilney because he was a short guy. Okay, Little Bilney. Little Bilney got converted. He wondered how it might be possible for him to bring the gospel to Hugh Latimer, the brilliant churchman. Bilney thought that Latimer would be a tremendous force for the Reformation in England if he could just hear the gospel. So Bilney prayed about this and finally hit upon an idea. He prayed, he planned, he wanted, and God's going to use him. Priests were required to hear those who wanted to confess their sins back in those days. So one day when Latimer was serving in the church, Bilney went up to him, tugged at his sleeve, Little Bilney tugs at his sleeve, and he says, "Would you please hear my confession?" So the two of them walked into the confessional booth. And Latimer said, "I'm willing to hear you. Go ahead." Bilney confessed the gospel to him. He told how he was a sinner, how he was unable to save himself by his own good works, how Jesus had died for him, and how now by faith the righteousness of Jesus had been imputed to him apart from good works. He confessed that to you, Latimer. "This is what I've done." That was the first time that Latimer heard the gospel and soon got converted and then left those famous historical Christian words behind. "As we die at the stake, that God would light such a candle in England, I trust that shall never be put out." My friends, the gospel. Little Bilney speaking to this Apollos-like individual, humbly sharing the gospel, the only way he could think of to get it across to this man who knew so much more Bible than he did. Yes, with Priscilla and Aquila, when he returns, there'll be a place for him to live when he comes back to Ephesus because they were there for 4 or 5 years. When he returns, he finds also there's going to be a church in their home. And you can see that as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. Greet them there. Greet them there, the church that is in their home, Priscilla and Aquila's home. He writes in 1 Corinthians 16, 19. The brethren in Ephesus, what do? They do what they can. They realize that Apollos is the real deal. And they're willing to go to bat for him now that he's been helped along by Priscilla and Aquila. And so Apollos has a desire to return back to Corinth from Ephesus across the water to the territory of Achaia, remember, which is below Macedonia. And so when he wanted to go across to Achaia, verse 27, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him back there in Corinth. Welcome this guy when he'd arrived. They did what they could to further the gospel even back in Corinth. And he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Serve where you are. Apollos is going to do just that, as we read there in verse 27. Remember, it's Corinth. Probably just clicked for me when I was studying this time. I've preached through this a number of times. But you know, Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he speaks about the squabbles they had there, the divisions they had there. "I am of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Jesus." The various groups there. Apollos. This Apollos here. Yes, he was used of God. And what could Paul say about that? "I sowed the seed. Maybe Apollos came along and watered it some more. But in it all, God gives the increase." We're to do what we can with those we have around us, those you meet in your homes. I share with people, and I probably shared with you down through the years. You're going to see people and know people that I will never meet unless God intervenes or I see them in glory. But you have the opportunity. Every last one of you knows people that no one else in here knows, I assume. And God is counting on us to be useful for the gospel. So, we move along with Paul. We're on our third journey, and we'll pick that up, Lord willing, next week. But we're on our third journey with Paul in the scriptures. But you're on your own only journey now as you go through life. For some of us, and we can't tell because the youngest one here could die before the oldest one here. We don't know when. But as we go on that journey, again, we are to plan, we're to look ahead, but always with the concept of God, I'm willing. Even if it was my biggest hope and my biggest desire, if you say no, that's okay. Because you're my Lord, and you know what's best for me. That's the attitude that the scriptures would teach us to have as we move forward. His sovereignty and his right to direct, to change our plans. Remember how much he loves you. Remember, it's always for your good what he brings in. It's always for your good. We can mess things up with our sins, but God can work around and through that anyway to bring about what's good. In our growing, we need to want it. We need to want to grow. I trust there's not a one here who says I'm a Christian who doesn't want to be more like Jesus and is willing to change and to be taught. Taught and then used by God to work where we are until Jesus comes. Let us pray. Father, a map. Paul's journeys. Town after town, much the same. The burden is always the same. I want to share Jesus. I want people to become Christians. I want to see churches established. I want to see Christians growing and being used to reach more precious people, more precious souls. But Father, that was back then. We're living here now. Father, I can only pray and desire that every last one of us here would truly be born again and have that vision, that desire to see with your Holy Spirit living within us. He is there for a reason. Yes, to mature us to be more like Christ, but also to enable us, to energize us, that we would be found fruitful. Father, fruitful. Fruitful is being faithful to doing what you've called us to be, even when we don't see the results. Father, places in Africa and South America, missionaries can see many converts often. Ruth Fuhler back in Germany now. The Noors retired from Japan, still burdened for. There weren't masses who came forward and got saved, but individual lives were touched. And others who refused, when they stand before God one day, oh yeah, there were these faithful missionaries who tried to share the gospel with us, but we rejected. We didn't want to hear. And we're going to find the same thing in our lives, Father. We're going to find open hearts. They're all around. As we travel on vacations or business trips or whatever, ones we're with, there are those who want to hear, who need to hear. There are others who will reject outright and make it difficult for us even. But Father, that's part of life that you give us down here. Help us to accept it with thankfulness and help us to be useful by your grace. Father, work that word into our lives, I pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.